number 1 this morning. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. I'll be honest with you, on a morning like this morning, I sometimes know what the Lord's put on my heart to preach, and I'm about to preach it. And as I look at the audience, sometimes I wonder if I'm going to strike out, amen? But I believe the Lord's perfect in all His ways. And I believe the Lord knows more than we know. And He searches and tries the ways and the hearts of man. And God knows what's on the inside. God knows things we don't know, amen. Sometimes we see people and we think we know them one way, and God knows them a totally different way. Amen. God knows things we don't know about people. Amen. God knows there's bad people that look good to us, and God knows there's good people that look bad to us. Y'all get that? Sometimes we get it all mixed up. We act sometimes as preachers to want to change and to do, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm just going to try my best to mind God this morning. And I'm going to preach what He put on my heart. And whoever's here, I believe the Word of God is not going to return void. And I believe that God's perfect. I believe He knows. And I believe I need to trust Him this morning. And so with the help of God, I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter number 1. And we'll get into the message just here in a second. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, I do need You. God, Lord, I realize I need You, Lord. I stand here where the arm of flesh can and will and probably has failed. And God, I pray You'd help me this morning. I pray, God, You'd fill me with Your Spirit. I pray, God, You'd use me. I pray, God, that, Lord, You'd hide me behind the cross of Christ. And I pray, God, that, Lord, Your message would be clear this morning. I pray, God, You'd have Your will and way. I pray, Lord, for each person. Lord, I'm thankful for each one that's chosen, Lord, of their own will to get out of the bed and to come to church this morning to worship You, to hear from Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, for each one of them making that decision. And I pray You'd bless them for it. I pray, God, that, Lord, if there be anybody here this morning that's lost, Lord, they've come into these doors this morning. And, Lord, they've been to church before. They've been religious in their life, but, Lord, they've never met Christ. Lord, they've never been to Calvary. God, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray You'd work. Lord, I pray You'd let the Word of God find a resting place and lodging place in their heart. And God, I pray You'd speak to hearts and lives. Help me, Your preacher. Lord, I realize I'm nothing, but, Lord, I realize You're everything. God, Lord, I realize that, Lord, You don't really need me, but, Lord, You've chosen to use me, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, I realize that I sure do need You, and I pray, God, You'd bless. I pray You'd have Your will and way. Do the work that only You can do, and we'll thank You and we'll praise You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isaiah, really, when Isaiah starts writing in the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel and Judah, they're in their, really, like the prime. They're really hitting a good point. Politically and all, and economically, and Isaiah, God calls Isaiah out of a fairly wealthy home. He's out of a home that has some clout. They've got some, but Isaiah, I thank God for a faithful prophet. Prophet of God, he wasn't as worried about his standing in society as he was his standing in heaven. He was more concerned with how God looked on his life than how the leaders of his day looked at his life. And Isaiah was a prophet of God that stood up that even though politically and economically they were on the rise, morally and spiritually they were on the fall. And Isaiah stood up and preached. And sometimes as we read the book of Isaiah, it seems as if he's preaching to people who don't even listen. They're not even hearing what he's saying. And even if they are hearing what he's saying, they're mocking what he's saying and just disregarding. And as we read the book of Isaiah, in the first couple of verses, he tells who he is and who was reigning. He gives a little bit of background. And then in verse number 3, he said, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." In other words, he said, animals in the field got more sense than my people right now. And then in verse 4, he says, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." In other words, he said, they're my chosen people. God has chosen this nation, Israel and Judah. And here Isaiah is in the southern part in Judah, and he's preaching the word right around Jerusalem. And he's standing up telling God's word. And he said, look, God's chosen people have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. It's interesting when we read the book of Isaiah, you'll find that at least 25 times Isaiah refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. In the midst of a wicked nation, he had not lost his respect and had not lost his view of who God was. He refers to God at least 25 times as the Holy One of Israel. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to remember that we serve a holy God. The God of heaven is still the Holy One of Israel. Holy, set apart, separate from sin. He's not the man upstairs. Look up in here. He's somebody special. Hey, look up in here. He ain't the man upstairs. He ain't your good old buddy. He's the Holy One of Israel. We still serve a God that's holy. He said in 1 Peter chapter number 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. As I study the Word of God, that is the main chief attribute of God. If any of them are above the others, it is that he is holy. He is apart from all. He is above all. He is the Holy One. And Isaiah, in his writings, we find that he revered God and looked at God. And let me say, if you're going to get a right view of God, your view would be that he's the Holy One. If you're going to live right for God in a sinful world, you're going to have to realize, hey, that he's the Holy One. He's not your buddy that hangs out at the barroom or at the club with you. Look up in here. He's the Holy One. All right? And now I'm giving you some background. We'll get into the message. And he talks about my people, God's people, at least 26 times, 26, 27 times. He refers to the nation as God's people, my people, Israel's people. Isaiah had a heart for his people. He had a heart for those that are around him. He had a burden for those. He's talking about my people. In the view of a holy God and how the holy God was angry and how he was about to judge and send judgment, Isaiah realized that he needed to have a burden for my people. Amen. My people. God help us to have a burden for my people. Can I say the average church in the United States just a few years ago, statistics told us that the budgets in the average church in the United States had budgeted 5% for outreach and 30% for buildings and funds, buildings and grounds. What I meant to say was 5% for outreach and 30% for what we do at the home place. There's something wrong. Can I just help you for a second? There's something wrong in a church when all of our focus is inward. When every function and every activity we do is just for us. Let me say there's nothing wrong with once in a while having an activity for the church, but I'm going to say that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The main thing is to reach sinners, whether they're across the street or across the sea. The reason we're here this morning is to worship the Lord and to get tanked up, hey, and full of the Holy Ghost so we go out there and preach the gospel to the world. All right? I hope you're not uncomfortable with that because that's the book. And Isaiah had a burden for his people. Can I say as a church, we need to have a burden for our people. The name, Isaiah's name, it has the meaning of salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord. Isaiah is a prophet that comes in the midst of a time of wickedness, and he's a prophet of redemption. He's a prophet of salvation. Many times he's referred to as the prophet of salvation and redemption by many different people. And you understand that when Isaiah wrote, he wrote it about throughout his 66 chapters in his book, he wrote of at least 5 different deliverances from God. He wrote about Judah's deliverance from the Assyrian invasion in chapters 36 and 37. He wrote about the nation being delivered from Babylonian captivity in chapter number 40. He wrote about the Jews being delivered from worldwide dispersion in chapters 11 and 12. He wrote about the creation being delivered from sin's bondage when Christ's kingdom is restored and established upon this earth, hey, in a coming time. And then he wrote about lost sinners being redeemed and delivered from judgment in Isaiah chapter number 53. And so Isaiah, many times throughout his writings, he's referred to as the prophet of redemption, the prophet of salvation. And here's what we find in Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah's given us the picture of a sinful land. He's given us the picture of those people in verse number 4 that are laden with iniquity and the seed of evildoers. And we could go on down and read, and for sake of time, I'll skip through them. But in verses number 8 and 9, he refers to them and gives them a picture that they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me just say, if you don't remember that story, that's a sad state. when he's picturing you and referring to somebody as Sodom and Gomorrah, he's talking about their wickedness and their gross wickedness. And then in verse number 11, he says to this, watch what he says in verse number 11. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Here's what he's saying. Why in the world do you come to church? Look, I know they wasn't in church. They was at the temple tabernacle. But he said, why do you come offering your sacrifices when you're living in wickedness? In other words, he's talking about they are wicked. He's done showed us that. And now he's showing us that outwardly they're religious. Don't act like y'all don't know, you know, like a picture of who he could be referring to today. I mean, we could apply this very well to our nation, to our churches. People live in wickedness and live just like the world, sing the music of the world, run with the world, act like the world, drink like the world, gamble like the world, rob God like the world. And then they come to church and they want to put on a show and sing the songs and wave their hands and say amen. I mean, some of the biggest shouters I know are some of the biggest hypocrites. And I'm for shouting. Y'all know I'm for shouting. I'm for shouting, hollering, run the aisle. Hey, but when you go outside and go back home, you ought to live what you do at church. Verse number 12, he says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. In other words, God's sick of vain worship. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Even you're coming together, God says, iniquity. See, they were outwardly, they were putting on this religious show, but inwardly they were wicked. And when they got home, they was wicked. And Isaiah knew it, and God knew it. And God's writing to them and saying, you can't cover up what your wicked life is by putting on a religious show when you come to worship. And God was sick of it. And let me say, he was sick of it in their day, hey, and he's sick of it today. And watch what he says in verse number 14, your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. And now hold on, y'all, don't get too run away. I'm coming to the good part, okay? It's going to get sweeter. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. You mean when somebody comes to worship, God's going to hide his eyes? That's what he said. He said, watch it now, he knows their heart. He knows our heart. He said, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He's referring to their wickedness. And in verse number 21, if you skip down to verse 21, he says, how is the faithful city becoming harlot? It's full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversary and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterwards shalt thou be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Here's what God's saying, and just in brief. God's saying, look, you're in wicked state. You're living in wickedness. Your worship's vain. Your worship doesn't impress me by what you say on Sunday, the way you live the rest of your life, and the way you come to me. It doesn't really impress me until you get your heart right. And God said, I'm going to send judgment. And let me say, I'm glad God says when he sends judgment, always throughout the Word of God, when God sends judgment, he always offers hope with judgment. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, a great invitation. A great invitation. An invitation from God. An invitation from God. Look at me in verse number 16, and he says, go back to verse number 16 and we'll get the text. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Here it is. Come now, let us reason together. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is saying, come. God is offering in the midst of judgment, in the prevailing days of sin and wickedness, when God is promising that He's going to judge the nation, He's going to send judgment, He's going to allow the things happen to them that's coming. And He says, but hey, wait a minute, come now, let us reason together. God's offering an invitation. He's offering hope. There's people that are in sin, they're not listening, they're mocking what they do here. And Isaiah's faithful to stand up, and he's faithful, thank God for a man of God that's faithful to stand up and say that God still judges sin, and God still hates sin, and God don't look on sin lightly. And thank God for a man of God that'll still stand up. You better thank God if you got a preacher that'll stand up and say, shun the waves of sin, flee the wrath to come, and turn to God. We got a bunch of people growing up today. We got a bunch of hobos in the pulpit standing up, and they're afraid to call sin out by name, and they're afraid to preach, thus saith the Lord. They're just too worried about a paycheck, a Pontiac, and a parsonage. And let me say up in here, you cut my pay today, you can take my pay away, but as long as I'm preaching, right up in here, we're going to preach on sin. We're going to call it out by name. We're going to say, thus saith the Lord, but we're going to offer hope with judgment. Hey, God always has an invitation. God always has an invitation. You think about back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, when God looked down on the earth and the ways of men were wicked, and He talked about how every imagination of their heart and their thought was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He created and that He made the world, and He was going to destroy it all. But I thank God, Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace, and God gave instructions to Noah on how to build an ark. And old Noah went out preparing an ark for the saving of his house. And let me say, somebody said, how big was the ark? Let me say, it was big enough for whosoever wanted to get on there could have got on there. But in Genesis chapter number 7, I do believe it is verse 1. I believe it's right in there around verse 1, Genesis chapter number 7. God said, come in. He didn't say get in, He said come. God was offering an invitation to Noah and to his family and to anybody who wanted to. Come on inside. Hey, He said, come on in the ark. Here, come on into salvation. Come on into safety. God's offering. Hey, He's going to judge the world. He's going to destroy the world. Y'all know the story. 40 days, 40 nights. The whole world's going to be flooded. Everything's going to be destroyed except for what was inside that ark. Look up in here. Judgment's coming, but God says, I'm offering you hope. You can get in the ark and be okay. Are y'all with me? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? And old Lot's down there. Genesis chapter number 18, Abraham's praying for his nephew. And Abraham says, God, what if I can find 50? Would you spare the city? God said, if you can find 50, I'll spare the city. And I believe old Abraham got thinking and said, ain't no way I'm going to find 50 down there. He said, what if I find 45? He said, I'll spare it for 45. What about 40? Yeah, 40. What about the? And he gets him all the way down to 10. And God said, if you can find 10, I'll spare the city. And he couldn't find 10. But God said, hey, if you can find 10, it'll turn to me. God offers hope in the midst of judgment. And your wrath, remember mercy. What about Egypt? Nation of Israel sold into slavery. And God, y'all know the plagues come. God sends the plagues. Then he gets down to that 10th plague. It's death of the firstborn. And God's going to kill the firstborn all across. But he says, watch it now. He said, if you go over there and get that blood of that lamb, he said, you put the blood on the top and on the sides of the door, he said, I'll spare your firstborn. Didn't matter who they were. If they believed and they trusted to put the blood, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What's he doing? He's offering hope in judgment. We get down to the book of Revelation. We'll just fast forward. We get over to the book of Revelation in chapter number 22. He's done showed us through chapter 6 through 19 the tribulation, the great tribulation, the great time of wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And he gets over in Revelation 22, and right before he closes the Bible, in Revelation 22, 17, hey, Jesus says, the Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit and the bride say come. Matthew 11, I could go to that one where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm telling you, God offers hope in the face of judgment. God's going to judge sin. Somebody said God's going to judge America if they keep... Look up in here. I don't want to bop your bubble, but God's already judging America. I believe a greater judgment's coming, but God's already judging America. Why do you think we're in a time of economic crisis like we're in? Why do you think the diseases and the drugs and everything is just rampant? Why do you think we're in the state we're in morally and economically? Why do you think the political... I mean, look up in here. The last time I stood at the Word of God, any time a woman was in charge and leading a nation, it was a nation that was facing judgment of God. And I'm not against women. Hey, I love women. My mom's one. Amen? But any time a woman had to lead a nation, it was always a judgment of God that they were in that state. Y'all with me? I ain't voting for Sarah Palin, all right? Look up in here. And I ain't voting for Barack Obama, and I ain't telling you who I am voting for, but I'll tell you who I ain't voting for. And really and honestly, in the day and age which we live around, look around, ain't none of them worth flip. I mean, let's just be honest. Why do you think we're there? I'll tell you why. Because years ago, hey, Americans took for granted the things of God and started turning their backs on God, started turning from God and living according to the idols and wanting. And I'll tell you what's got America is greed. Greed. We come through a time of Thanksgiving. I might get to this outline and I might not. Hey, y'all don't worry. Hey, we come through a time of Thanksgiving. We're supposed to be having Thanksgiving. And all hey, half the stores was open on a bunch of stores was open on Thanksgiving so they could have their Black Friday sales early. I tell you what, it makes me mad. Just to be honest with you. Righteous indignation, amen, Brother Steve. Righteous indignation. I mean, we ain't got time to give thanks because we got to make another dollar. And I believe God's sitting there. I mean, and all year long, all you hear is economic crisis. We ain't got jobs. We ain't got that. And there's a lot of people in economic crisis. And I'm not saying that individuals are the result. I'm talking about as collectively, we as a nation are reaping what we've sowed. Just because you lost your job or what, I'm not saying if you lost your job. Miss Pam over here, I think you still don't have a job, do you? She's looking for a job. I'm not saying she's living in sin. So don't y'all get me wrong. I'm saying collectively as a nation, we're beginning to reap what we've sown over the years. But all year long, it's economic crisis. But Black Friday comes along, and I mean, they fighting over pots and pans. Y'all know what I'm... Get anybody get up 2 o'clock in the morning and go shopping. We ain't going to talk about it, amen? But I thought about it this week. I wondered how many of them people that were so eager to get up and go shopping and had all that money to spend on that great deal, on that TV or microwave or whatever it was, I wondered how many of them was going to get up this morning and go to church and how many of them was going to give to God faithfully and gladly. Or they was going to say, well, you know, I give and everything, but I give the tithes and offerings, but it's economically, you know, it's tight. You know, I give to God. I give the missions this week or this month, but, you know, it didn't hurt them on Black Friday. And I'm telling you, greed. Now, with the nation of Israel, they what we get. And God says, I'm going to judge you. But God says, in the midst of judgment, I'm offering you an invitation. God says, before you face the wrath and before you face the judgment, he says, hey, I've got an invitation for you. And so this morning, for about an hour and a half, I want to preach on that invitation. What is it about that? I'm just kidding. Y'all know me. I preach short. What? I'm going to give you a few things about this invitation. Verse number 18, you'll find that invitation. Come now, let us reason together. Come now. Number one, I want to say, look at the personal aspect. It's a personal invitation. It's a personal invitation. Come. Though the nation's in sin, the nation's living wicked, but he seems to be saying to the individual, come. Come now, let us reason together. Let us. It's an understood you. Hey, you come. Let me say, this invitation is an individualized invitation. You come. Come. Come unto me. That's the message. That's the message all throughout Scripture. Come. Come. To the sinner, come. Those that need God, come. To the church, he says, go. But to the sinner, to those that need God, come. 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 It's a personal invitation. Not only is it a personal invitation, but notice number two with me. I'm going to hurry. Hey, watch. Notice the priority of this invitation. He didn't just say come, but he said come now. Come now. Let me say, there's people that sit on church pews every week and they're lost and they know it. And they go through the religious ceremonies. They go through the motions with everybody else. And they know deep down on the inside that they have never personally repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior of their life. And they know, I mean they know on the inside, they know. And they keep saying, well, I'm worried about what somebody else is going to think. I'm worried about, I'll do it later. I'll do it when nobody's around. I'll do it then. Let me say, God's invitation is come now. Come now. The priority is now. Today is the day of salvation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 2. Today. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What did James say in James chapter 4? He said, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeared for a little while. It's gone. James said, your life is... It don't work. It's over. Some of you has got white hair and starting to get a little age on you. You can look back and you can probably tell us young ones. I can tell you I'm 36 and I can look back and it seems like yesterday I was 13. But still, it seems like yesterday we was doing some of them things at football practice or at the Wilds camp or as a child. And it seemed like yesterday, but hey, it's over. I mean, some of y'all should live 50, 60, 70 years. If y'all were honest and y'all tell us, it just seems like it flew right by. It seemed like you turn around and it's gone. I see kids that I went to high school with, and man, some of them is, you know, they're parents now, and they got kids graduating high school, and I'm thinking, how in the world? And I think, wow. While we were living, boom, the time flew by. And the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. How are we going to apply our hearts to wisdom? Let me say the first way you apply your heart to wisdom by numbering your days and realizing that you need to heed the answer. Hey, God says, come now. Come now. If you're not saved, come now. If you need God, come now. The priority, come now. I don't like churches where people got to wait till the invitation to come to the altar. Let me say around here, if God's dealing with your heart, when you walk in the door, hey, the altar's open. Don't matter if we're singing, taking up an offering, preaching, you ain't going to hurt us. If God needs you on this altar, getting right with Him, the altar's open. Amen? Amen. The invitation has come. And come now. There's priority placed upon. There's the emphasis. This is an important invitation. This is an imperative invitation. You come now, God says. Come. God says, hey, I'm sending judgment, but hey, you can escape the wrath to come. You can escape the judgment. Hey, sinner friend, you don't have to go to hell. Come now. Let me say, and I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but you can't get saved just when you want to. And there's a lot of people that think, well, the Bible says believe, so if I believe, let me say, God can keep you from having a desire to believe. You turn away the grace and the mercy of God. You frown upon His invitations time after time and time again. Hey, He don't have to offer you salvation but one time, friend. And He offers you a chance to be saved, and you turn it away, and you say, not today. I'm afraid of what my friends will think. I'm afraid of what the church will think. I'm afraid of... Let me say, God says, come now. Don't harden your heart. God says, come and come now. The invitation is important. It's imperative. Come now. And let me say this about the invitation. Notice the proposition of this invitation. He says, come now. And then He says, why He needs you to come. He said, I'm proposing. I'll give you a proposition. Come now. Let us reason together. Let us reason together. That's what God says. Let's sit down and discuss this thing. Let's have a debate. That's what the word, to reason together, it means to argue and to decide, to dispute and to convince, to plead or to reason. The idea is to decide in a case of court. God says, come in my courtroom. We'll sit down. We'll lay out all the facts and let's reason together. You think, well, I'm all right. I've got my church membership. I'm all right. I go to church. I worship. I'm all right. I do this. I'm all right. I give this. I'm all right. I do this. God says, well, let's sit down and reason this thing out. Let's see what it's all about. He says, come now, let us reason together. A lot of people think, you know, faith is stupid and faith is just, you know, I got to believe. No, faith makes sense. And the Bible tells us we're to have an answer to give to every man for what we believe, and the hope is on the inside of us. You can reason out what the Word of God says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But let me show you, if you take the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, let me say, you can reason it together because God's Word, it makes sense. Let me just say, when you study creation, you can reason creation. Now, evolution takes more faith to believe. Hey, I said it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does believe creation. Matter of fact, let me just say something about evolution for a minute. That's stupid. If men came from apes, I got a question for you. Why do we still have apes and we have men at the same time? And have you ever seen one that was half and half? Have you ever seen one that was like, you know, they're in their process, they're growing through that stage? It don't make sense. They prove their self lies. They got these what do they call them, of the earth, the layers, different layers. And they got these different layers and they got things, you know, and they say, well, this layer's from this age and this layer's from this age and however many hundreds of thousands of millions of years. And I'm sitting there and thinking, how in the world is it hundreds of thousands and billions of years old and billions of years old when the earth ain't even 6,000? Can I help you out, you that hadn't been to Bible science class lately? The earth is less than 10,000 years old and everything that's on it. And so I'm thinking, when they talk about these layers, and then they get talking about how something must have happened because they got that right, something happened, because they got things up here in this layer that should have been down in this layer, and things from this layer that was up here. It's called a universal flood that rocked the foundations of the world, and the foundations broke forth. Let me just say, the Bible makes sense. You'll solve a whole lot of problems just believing the Bible. But when it comes to salvation, the Bible makes sense. See, because man's trying to reason it out. Man's trying to figure it out on their own how they can get themselves to heaven. How I can give this. How I can join this. How I can work this program. How I can. And that's religion. I can. I mean, that's the religious form of the day, what man's doing. But salvation is not what man's doing, but salvation is what God has already done. And God says, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's discuss it. Let's come into my courtroom and reason together. Let's look at all the facts, and here's what God says. God says, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said, there's none righteous, no, not one. God said, the wages of sin is death. Because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. But so, because of your sin, you're going to die. And if you die without Christ, you're going to a place called hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. But God says, watch it now. You come now, let us reason together. He said, I've got the payment for sin. I've got the satisfaction for sin. My son, Jesus Christ, he laid himself down on Calvary. He died for your sins. He died for everyone's sinner. Hey, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, 1 John 2:2 says, but for the sins of the whole world. And God says, let's sit down and reason this thing out. Let's reason it out. If you turn to me, he said, you'll be saved. The proposition is, let's sit down and let's see what God has to say about it. Hey, the invitation is come. Come now. But come now and let us reason together. There's too many people saying, I think. I'm sick and tired of hearing what everybody thinks. I want to know what God says. I mean, you turn on religious broadcasting and, well, I believe and I think and I... What does God... Give it to me out the book or shut up. I mean, just to put it nicely. I won't be offensive or nothing. You know me, but hey, what does God say? What does God say about sin? What does God say about a Savior? What does God say about salvation? Come now, let us reason together. Let's see what God says. The proposition is, let's see what God says. And then notice this, lastly, the purpose of the invitation. Let me say, this proposition is inclusive. It includes us. Let us reason. But the purpose is impactive. There's an effect when you come. When you come and reason with God, there's going to be an effect. Watch it now. It's irreplaceable. Nothing can take place of you answering the invitation to God. You can't give enough. You can't offer enough sacrifices. You can't put no more great offerings on the offering. Nothing can replace what God's already done. It's irrepealable. You can't change it. Watch what he says. Hey, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Watch, I like this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Or excuse me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, here's what it is. God, he's saying judgment's coming, but he's offering pardon in the face of judgment. Here's the pardon. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow. Scarlet is many times throughout scriptures that when you read about scarlet, scarlet has to do with the sin or the sin offering. I hate to say it, Brother Wayne, but scarlet is a sign of sin. But hey, I mean, Brother Wayne likes the crimson tide. And that color, and I like them too, all right? Hey, but watch it now. That color in the Bible is symbolic of sin. When you study about the scapegoat and how, you know, when the priest would take the doves out and take them out, he would put a scarlet cord around or a scarlet band around them. He would take, in the book of Joshua, Rahab has a scarlet thread. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it's verse 19, talks about the priest. He's going to take scarlet in. Scarlet to deal with sin. And here's what God's saying in the face of sin. He's looking at all the wickedness of the nation of Isaiah. And as he's looking at the wickedness, he's saying, look, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you come and heed his invitation, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God says, I can make a change. Hey, answering the invitation, let me say, the purpose is a change. The purpose, hey, is to repent. Hey, he said, though they be red, hey, red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's talking about that wool, that undyed, it's pure white. If you be willing and obedient. Look at verse 20, verse number 16. When he says to this invitation, verse number 16, he says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings, from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. What's he talking about? He's talking about a change. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. Make a change. Turning from your sins. Turning to God. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. It's not a life of good works. It's a life of trusting Christ and living for Him. It's repentance. Hey, let me say the purpose of the heeding this invitation is change. God wants to change you. He wants to change you from the state of being a sinner, and He wants to make you a saint. He wants to take you from being on your way to hell and make you on your way to heaven. He wants to take you as an alien and make you a child of God. He wants to take you as somebody that has no purpose and no goal and no ambition, and He wants to give you purpose. He wants to put a call on your life. He wants to anoint you with His Holy Spirit. He wants to use you for His glory and for His purpose. Amen. He wants to change you. He wants to cleanse you. He takes that red and He makes it white. He's offering hope. He's offering healing. This religious motions of the day, the religious activities of the day, they will never replace. They will never equal. They will never come close to doing for you what only Jesus Christ, God's spotless Lamb, done for you at the hill called Calvary on an old rugged cross. When Jesus Christ died for your sins, He died for my sin. And let me say, you can't do anything good enough to ever touch what He done for you. Nothing's ever going to replace God's plan. Nothing's ever going to equal God's plan of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever replace the righteousness of Christ being applied and being appropriated on your account in the place of your sin. But you only have that happen when you repent and when you come and reason with God. When you heed the invitation, let me say, hey, God's going to judge America. God's going to judge sinners. And when He judges sinners, hey, they're going to a place called hell for never receiving Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you go to hell for drinking. You go to hell for this. You go to hell. No, you go to hell because you never trust Christ. Nobody ever went to hell for drinking alcohol. Nobody ever went to hell for being a homosexual, sodomite, whatever you want to call them. Nobody ever went to hell for being an adulterer. They went to hell because they didn't trust Christ. Hey, can I help you this morning? People still go to hell. And the reason they go to hell is because they don't trust Christ. But God has an invitation. Come. Judgment's coming. But God says, before judgment comes, you come to me.
You come to me. I got a way. I got a way out. See, this world has ways out. Philosophy says think your way out. Indulgence says drink your way out. Politics says spend your way out. Science says invent your way out. Industry says work your way out. Communism says strike your way out. Fascism says bluff your way out. Militarism says fight your way out. But the Bible says pray your way out, because Jesus said, I am the way out. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to me, hey, but by him. No man cometh the Father but by me. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, if you're lost this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that's your way out. Judgment's coming. God's going to judge sin. You're not going to make it to judgment day and your good outweigh your bad. You're not going to make it the judgment way and say, well, I was going to. No, he's going to say, I told you, come now. You wasted your chance. I believe it's going to break God's heart to send people to hell. I don't think God gets a lot of joy in seeing people damned, but God don't put none of them there. They put themselves there by not trusting Jesus Christ. By not answering the great invitation from God. The invitation is come. Come, sinner friend. Come, come, come. A backslider, he says, come. You're not right with God. You're not where you ought to be. Come. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son? It was up to the prodigal son to get out the hog pit and go to the father's house. The father didn't come down to the hog pit looking for him. But the old boy, when he come to himself, he knew his father was going to be at home when he got ready to go. He said, I'll rise and go to my father. He knew where his father was. Guess what? Because the father don't move. The father don't change. He's always there with open arms saying, come on home. Come on back. Come on back, sinner. Come on back, backslider. You're away from God. You're not where you ought to be. The invitation's come. Come. God has open arms. He's got an open heart. He's poured out his love at Calvary through the person of his son. And he says, come, come, come. What more can I say this morning? But come, come to Jesus. Come, come, come. Come now, let us reason together. And God's begging out all through history. You read the word of God. You look down through the portal of time. And God's invitation has come. His word to man has come to me. Come, come, come. From Genesis to Revelation has come. Come, come. But we're too busy. We're too proud. We got too much going on. We're too worried about what somebody else is going to think. God says, come. So this morning, if you need God, if you need Jesus, I beg you this morning, come. Judgment's coming. But before judgment's coming, the invitation stands. There's hope in the face of judgment. Come. Come. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, Father, I've tried my best to preach. God, what you put on my heart. God, Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people here. You do. God, I don't know the need of the hour like you do. God, I pray if there be anybody here lost this morning, God, I beg you, please work in their heart. Holy Spirit, I pray, God, they wouldn't leave this property this morning. Lord, I pray you'd take the peace away. God, I pray you'd put a fear of God in them. Lord, that they trust God, turn to you before it's too late. Thank you, God, for your invitation. Thank you, God, that you offer hope. Thank you, God, that in your wrath you do remember mercy. Lord, I'm thankful that you never change. God, I pray for that one that's backslidden, that one that's away from God. Oh, they're in church, but Lord, they're not close to you like they once was. God, I pray they'd heed the invitation to come and get close to you. God, I pray for that lost person. God, I pray have your will and way. And all that we say and do in Jesus' name. We pray amen and amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the pianist, I want her to play that old hymn of invitation.